Well, good morning. Today is the last Sunday in May in the year 2021. Oh, my word, 2022. Okay, stand corrected. Testing to see if people are listening. Nah, that was my fault. It's hard to believe that the year is nearly half over. And what a year it's been. As you know, I dedicated this year to the theme and the topic of Be Thou Faithful unto the end. Faithfulness to everything that God has given to us, faithful to His Word, faithful to the truth, faithful to one another as we ought to love one another as Christ has loved us, faithful to the church, faithful in our attendance, faithful in our family devotions, faithful on the job or in the home or in the neighborhood. And we're trying to be faithful, beloved, in this concept of biblical discernment, this mini-series now that's gone on now for quite a few installments. The major theme here is not bashing anyone directly, especially Lee Strobel, but we're considering his most recent docudrama, The Case for Heaven. Really? And we're trying to examine what we saw and heard in the docudrama as opposed to what we find revealed in Scripture. And after watching that recent docudrama, walked away greatly disappointed because Mr. Lee Strobel, Brother Lee Strobel, Apologist Lee Strobel, has produced some awesome and dynamite docudramas in the past, as well as his books. And I walked away feeling disappointed, not because my ears were not tickled enough, was I had a very high expectation. I was assuming what was going to be brought. And that assumption was, what does the Bible say about heaven? And how does one get there? What we saw was a lot of extra biblical material brought to the table, with just a few smatterings of verses here and there. And that was the great disappointment. But the major theme, if you've been following the series, the major theme of this series is not bashing Lee Strobel or the docudrama bit by bit, but the fact that we need to be a discerning people. And the main topic or the main scripture for this entire, like a huge umbrella that hangs above this entire mini-series, is the words found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Test the spirits. Try the spirits. Believe not everything that you hear. I don't care whose mouth it comes from. It may come from the mouth of the most reputable, the most well-known, the most thought of, conservative, evangelical, pastor, apologist, whatever, me included, at the bottom of all of that listing. You don't take anyone's word just because they're an expert, or just because they get a bunch of letters after their name, or they've gone to a prestigious school, or they have a church with a campus, with a huge ministry ranging from a Christian school to a seminary on its property. That don't mean anything, beloved. The question is, what are they teaching every day? What are they preaching now as opposed to when their ministry first started? Are they remaining true to what they originally started preaching in their younger days? Are they still holding true and fast to the faith now in their senior years? Are they saying the same thing? Or have they begun to backpedal? Have they allowed extra room to allow anything into the table and to be mixed in with the truth? You need to be a discerning people. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. As you turn there, to our call to instruction, which I gave to the congregation about 10 minutes ago, I read in their hearing, and I would advise you to go back on your own and reread this for yourself, you need to read Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. And in that portion, God tells Moses to warn the people of two situations. One is if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams comes down the highway and performs a sign or a wonder, and that sign and wonder comes about, and everybody is captivated now by this prophet or by this dreamer of dreams or this wonder worker. Deuteronomy 13:2, chapter 13, verse 2 tells you the motivation behind the signs and the wonder, which is being energized by the devil through this particular person, male or female, is to thrust you aside and to cause you to deviate from the true and narrow path and to go off into a much broader pathway of self-destruction. And the Bible tells you in Deuteronomy 13:3 that sometimes the Lord sends the false prophet and the dreamer of dreams to see exactly how you're going to respond to that test. Then later on in the same chapter, I think around verses 6 and 7, you got another situation where somebody in your immediate family, a brother, a sister, a wife, or a husband, or a co-worker, or a friend who you've been buddies with since maybe grade school, comes along and wants you to come alongside with them because they have discovered a new God or a new way, a new view of heaven, or maybe a new concept of Christ, and they want to lead you into this new doctrine that they've discovered or they've picked up from a prophet or the dreamer of dreams. What does God say about that individual under the law of Moses? You were to have no pity. You weren't going to conceal them. You're not going to give them the time of day. You took them down to the rock pile and you made a mountain of their body with rocks. So God takes seriously, beloved, this concept or this idea, this discipline that is no longer being exercised in the churches today, and that is the discipline of biblical discernment. Many in the church today lack biblical discernment. They believe anything, they read anything, and when they read it, it's gospel. They don't test nothing. They don't check anything out. There's no Berean attitude in their mind or in their thinking because most Christians today are lazy, apathetic. They don't read. They don't study. They just simply go to church, open their brain. They want you to put something in their brain. They close their brain. They get in the car. They go home. They eat lunch. And then they plop in a sofa all day. They'll believe anything. Especially if it comes from somebody who's well known, has authored multiple books, international speaker, great orator, fair speeches, smooth words, and beloved, they'll sell you real estate at the very North Pole. You will buy real estate in the North Pole thinking that you're going to build a home and live there the rest of your life. That's how gullible some people are. Well, notice what was going on in the life of Jeremiah, one of my well-known famous prophets. Verse 1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. So we don't need too much Bible commentary here. You don't need any help from the Greek or the Hebrew. God here is taking issue in the days of Jeremiah, some 600 years before the birth of Jesus, timeline speaking, God has taken issue with the pastors of God's people. And versus uniting them, versus encouraging them, versus feeding them and nurturing and simply doing everything for their well-being, they're destroying the flock and scattering God's sheep. And here we're not talking about animals with 4 feet. We're talking about beloved people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. So notice in verse 1, the sheep is referring to God's people. Ye have scattered my flock. So notice how God describes Israel. And beloved, when you come to the New Testament, guess what happens? The same designation is applied to the church. You are his sheep. You are his flock. So there's that continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So be very careful in building a solid wall between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew, my friends. You need to have a chain link fence where certain things do not cross over into the New Testament because they've been fulfilled in Christ. But there are a lot of things from the Old Testament, beloved, that need to pass right into the New Testament. And here's one concept of how God called his ancient covenant people his flock. And Jesus, referring to the 12, referred to them as his flock. That's free. And driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their flocks, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. I want to entitle this installment with the title, The Peepers Are Still Peeping. The Peepers Are Still Peeping. And the peepers, based on my text, are the false prophets and the false pastors, the false Sunday school teachers, the false Bible college teachers, the false teachers found in supposed Bible seminaries that are producing nothing but pastors who shall regurgitate falsehood and error and heresy, all in the name of Christ. And here's a prime example. It's quite evident that we're not talking about shepherds herding a flock of sheep with four legs and a bunch of wool. We're talking about spiritual leaders who have a responsibility and an accountability to God Almighty, who supposedly has called them to nurture and feed the people of God. And those that are not up to snuff in doing that, verse 2 says, Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And then in verses 4, we have the promise, And I will set up shepherds over you, which shall feed them. Is not a pastor today under the new covenant, does he not have the designation as the under-shepherd? He works under, he works for the good shepherd who sits at the Father's right hand. Is not a pastor's responsibility, one of his prime responsibilities is to feed the flock, nurture the wounded, right? Raise up those feeble hands that hang low, that despondency of one's heart, a discouraged heart, a dismayed heart. Is not a pastor's job is to lift the sheep up, to love them, to feed them, and if need be, discipline them for their own good. And so here's the promise of verses 4. God's going to take care of the heretics and the apostates, but in the place of those, he will and he shall raise up men that will step up to the table and be the men of God as they ought to be. Well, beloved, the fascination of this particular mini-series is witnessed by the flood of books on the issue of people who have died, gone to heaven, either visited with Jesus, spoke with him. Others go so far as to say that they took a carousel ride with Jesus, or they took a little choo-choo train ride all across the heavenly city and then came back with great and marvelous things to relate to us. And people are so gullible that they fall for this. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. These individuals that are leading multitudes astray and have deceived many. And in the end, when they are exposed, the end result are these people who have been deceived, and now the truth comes to the table. They get very discouraged, very despondent, and some of them walk away from the church and they walk away from the faith because they've been greatly disappointed. They've been hurt. They've been abused and used, especially in their pocketbooks. Isaiah chapter 8, look at verses 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So versus fearing and giving respect and honor that ought to go to God, we give more respect and more honor to our evangelical conservative popes than we do to the scriptures and God himself. We'll take their word over anything that's found in the scriptures. And I find that quite disturbing. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Notice the urgency under the old covenant as Isaiah is dealing with a people who are very affluent, very prosperous. The stock market in Isaiah's day was climbing. We're talking some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. There was a lot of wealth. There was a lot of affluency there amongst people. You had the upper crust that were well-dressed with all of their jewelry and their trinkets and their bells as they walked. They wore the most expensive perfumes and ointments. And people were going through an external ceremonial religious lifestyle, but there was no heart involved. And so God tells Isaiah to tell the people, hey guys, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord and hide his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. So notice, while all of this affluency was going on, when the borders were secure, stock market was up, everybody was prospering, everybody had coins in their pockets, and everybody was going through external worship, nothing from the heart. Now comes the test with the peepers, who still peep today. Individuals come and say, hey, let's go to those with familiar spirits, unto the wizards that what? Peep. Notice, I got my word from the Bible, I just didn't make it up. And that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? Now mark this verse, if they speak not according to this word, I don't care who it is, me included, I don't care what conservative evangelical person you look up to as a pope, whom you've made a pope, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly beset and hungry. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Notice what happens when people are not a discerning people. They are driven into darkness. They are driven into despair and hopelessness. There is no help. Your only help and your only hope is found in God himself and in his blessed word. Notice that verse 20. Let verse 20 burn in your mind. To the law and the testimony, if I or any other person speak not in accordance with Genesis to Revelation, it is because there is no light in me nor in them. And so this concept of the peepers who still peep today, I got that from this very book itself. Those who peep, bird chirpers. Listen to this. Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo, later acknowledged as being totally made up. This was made into a movie. Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo. And then eventually it was discovered. This little boy, I think, died, went to heaven, came back, glowing words, described everything. And then Daddy used that as the impetus to make a book, and the book later on became a movie. And then later on, I think it was the wife, along with the child, that said that Daddy made me do it. And everything hit the proverbial fan. You know what happened? A lot of people got disappointed. A lot of people got discouraged. A lot of people got fed up. And a lot of people got turned off. Now, let me show you something. Let me show you a concept that's found in Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. What happens when somebody uses the Bible, uses the church, twists the Scriptures, finagles with the Scriptures, teaches certain things, predicts certain things, and certain things that were predicted don't come true? What happens? What happens to these poor people who have been abused and used and then spit out by the false prophets? What happens? Look at verse 13 and 14. When David and Bathsheba had their little tussle, which resulted in Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, being put to death premeditatedly on the part of David, while fighting against the city wall, Uriah was. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord had also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, look at verse 14. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to do what? Blaspheme. Oh, by the way, the child also that is born unto thee shall die. Look at that part of the first part of 14. Why do you think so many agnostics and atheists and skeptics love it when certain people within the external professing church do certain things that are totally contrary to the revealed word of God, like pastors running off with the secretary at the Motel 6 and being caught, or a pastor embezzling or stealing money from the church accounts and then no longer to be found? He's gone in the dark of night. And then you have the individuals who make these predictions. The four blood moons. Get ready. The rapture is around the corner. And nothing happens. It causes them great delight, the atheist, the agnostic, and the skeptic. It gives them great delight to take that scrambled egg and do something that has gone on for all of the church's history. They take a bowl of scrambled eggs and they shove it into the proverbial face of the church, and the church deserves it. When we give credence to people who peep when there's no light in them, and we grant them an audience, and we grant them a new book, and we grant them a movie based on the book, and then in the end, we find out we were hoodwinked all the time. What did Nathan tell David? The Lord has forgiven you. Howbeit, you have caused the enemies around you to take this occasion that you've allowed, David, in your life to blaspheme. To blaspheme. Let me give you another example. Turn to Isaiah 52. Turn to Isaiah 52. So you might think this is a small matter in this particular mini-series, my dear friends. But it is not a small matter, especially when those within the professing church say and make certain claims and certain allegations, say things where they died, went to heaven, talked to Jesus, took a little boat ride with Jesus in some lake up there in the heavens, and now they're going to come back and tell you all about this great adventure. Dying and going into a tunnel of light, meeting this very brilliant being, whatever it is, with calm, sweet, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings, and being told you got some great thing to do in your life, and so this entity shoves you back into your body, and now you're going to write a book and make it into a movie. Isaiah chapter 52, look at verses 4. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. So it's possible, beloved, for the professed people of God to bring shame, disrepute, blasphemy, and scrambled egg in the face. When we say and claim certain things that God never said, never did, never came to your bedside with some new revelation from heaven, and then you simply go out there and you peep, 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 peep. And the longer you peep false teaching or some vision or some dream that you had or some excursion to heaven, and then you come back, or in the case of the documentary that we saw, one guy going to hell apparently and being totally consumed by these fiendish entities who continually were gobbling him up. You don't find that in the Bible. That doesn't match in square with anything. Just chomping on you, and somehow you're never going to be consumed. Now the scripture talks about the gnashing of teeth. Sometimes the devil can take certain things that are found in the scriptures and then twist them and make them into something that they're not. Look at Ezekiel 36. Are you marking these down, my dear friends? This is proof that if we're not careful, even the best of God's people can bring disrespect to scripture and to God himself. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 19. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, get this, underline, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. They profaned my name. One last one. I saved the best for last. Turn to Romans 2. Verse 17. Here Paul turns his gaze on God's ancient covenant people, the Jews. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Man, Paul is just pouring it on. You who call yourselves Jews according to the flesh, when he wrote this in the middle of the first century, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Paul is setting them up, beloved. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now look at verse 24 if you think I'm pulling your leg. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. I just gave you the verses in Samuel, Isaiah, and Ezekiel that Paul might be referring to. What is Paul telling the Jews who were scattered across the Roman Empire at that time? The way you live, the way you walk, your behavior, your inconsistency, and your lack of discernment. The name of God is blasphemed among the non-Jews of your respective cities and neighborhood. What else has come off the table? Well, Don Piper with Cecil Murphy wrote a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. I didn't know that there's going to be a clock in heaven. Appointment with Heaven by Reggie Anderson. Another book, Imagine Heaven by John Burke. We Saw Heaven by Robert Lydon, L-I-A-R-D-O-N. All I'm giving you, beloved, this is just a few. This is like the tip of the iceberg. These are on the shelves, or been on the shelves. And people have bought them, read it, and ate it like it was candy. Peepers, still peeping. But this one, you might get a little kick out of this one. In 1848, this ain't something novel. Dennis Price wrote a book, 9 Days in Heaven. This book describes a girl, Marguerite Davis, during a period of unconsciousness. For 9 days, this young lady apparently went to heaven, romped around, came back, and told the world. And he wrote a book about this girl's 9 days in heaven while she apparently was unconscious on her bed. Isn't that amazing? 1848. Well, beloved, let's give Mr. Strobel his due credit before anybody thinks I'm being very mean to the man. Atheist turned Christian Lee Strobel, former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, is a New York Times best-selling author of more than 40 books and curricula that have sold 14 million copies in total. He currently serves as the founder director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian Christian University. Lee has also been described in the Washington Post as, quote, one of the evangelical community's most popular apologetics, unquote. And I would say amen. He was educated at the University of Missouri, Bachelor of Journalism degree, and Yale Law School, Master of Studies in Law degree. He was a journalist for 14 years at the Chicago Tribune and other newspapers, winning Illinois' highest honors for both investigating reporting and public service journalism from United Press International. So, beloved, this man has well-earned credentials, and spot on to him. After probing the evidence for Jesus for nearly 2 years, Lee became a Christian in 1981. He subsequently became a teacher pastor at three of America's largest churches and hosted the national network TV program, quote unquote, Faith Under Fire. In addition, he taught First Amendment law at Roosevelt University and was professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University. In 2017, Lee's spiritual journey was depicted in an award-winning motion picture, The Case for Christ, which I watched and highly recommend anyone, skeptic or believer, to sit down and take the time and give it a fair hearing. Which showed in theaters around the world. The movie was on Netflix for 3 years. Lee won national awards for his book, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and The Case for Grace, all of which highly recommend. Worth the time, worth the effort to sit down and give it a fair hearing. His latest books are The Case for Miracles and The Case for Heaven, September 2021, currently available for pre-order when this article was written. The Christian Post named Lee among the top evangelists who have made an impact in 2017. He was selected as one of the 30 most influential Christian thinkers of the past two millennia in the 2019 book Faith Thinkers, written by Dr. Robert M. Browning Jr. Lee and Leslie have been married for 48 years. Amen to that. Their daughter, Allison, is a novelist and homeschooling expert. And his son, Kyle, is a professor of spiritual theology at Tabet School of Theology at Biola University. And again, some of his books and movies, The Case for Christ, Case for Miracles, Case for Grace, Case for Hope, Case for Faith, Case for a Creator, a book entitled In Defense of Christ, plus the Christianity Answer Book. Beloved, these are great works. However, past greatness never trumps present day error. I'll say that again. Great works of the past, and that goes for me and any other pastor, any other well-known evangelical conservative. Just because somebody started off great, the question is, what are they doing now? And when they close their eyes in death, where are they going to be, doctrinally speaking? Are they going to be still tenaciously holding on to the faith as it was once given to them in their younger years, and they've been faithful all down through the decades of time as they're about to meet their Maker? Do they still believe and teach what they believed and taught years ago? Billy Graham started off great, didn't he? Way back in the 50s. Here's some more of his compromise. Again, great beginning, but how did he end? September of 1963, in an article on separation in November 1958, issue of Eternity Magazine, evangelist Billy Graham cited 2 John verses 10 to 11 and Romans 16, 17 to 18, which we have read in this series, as his basis for some strong remarks on separation. He wrote the following, quote, "Here we have the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ involved. If a man blatantly denied the deity of Christ or that Christ has come in the flesh, we are not even to bid him Godspeed. Thus the scriptures teach that we are to be separate from those who deny the deity of our Lord Jesus." These are his words, verbatim. "No doubt there are some men in the church today who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I knew that a man denies his deity, I am not to commend him or to have spiritual fellowship with him, but I am to treat him as an antichrist and an enemy of the cross," unquote. Now that came out of November 1958 issue of Eternity Magazine. I'm now reading what happened in September of 63. "Well written, Dr. Graham," says the author here. "Now practice what you preach. Open your eyes, Dr. Graham, and take a good look at General Chairman of your current Los Angeles campaign, Bishop Gerald Kennedy. In his book, God's Good News, page 125, the blaspheming bishop declares the following." Now, in 1958, Billy Graham said, based on those two verses, 2 John verses 10 to 11, Romans 16, 17 to 18, "You have nothing to do with them." But in 1963, he's hobnobbing with this bishop, and here's what the bishop said in his own words. "I believe the testimony of the New Testament taken as a whole is against the doctrine of the deity of Jesus," unquote. "It's your move, Dr. Graham, By his own acknowledgement, Billy Graham's sin of compromise with modernness is condemned by the Word of God. He knows it, yet persists in pursuing his course of compromise contrary to the command of the Holy Scriptures. So in 1958, he was waving that flag. No compromise. Separation from Antichrist and those who denied the deity of Jesus. By the time you hit September of 63, however, in his Los Angeles campaign, Bishop Gerald Kennedy was on the platform. And Mr. Kennedy said, "Once again, I believe the testimony of the New Testament taken as a whole is against the doctrine of the deity of Jesus." So what is it? September 63, Dr. E. Stanley Jones was honored on the platform of a recent Billy Graham Los Angeles campaign. In the Liberal Christian Century, August 14, 1957, page 970, Dr. Jones presented his appraisal of Graham's campaigns as follows. Quote, "Billy Graham's crusades, while having things here and there which may not be wholly acceptable, nevertheless is a very healthy meeting place for conservative and liberal. And in the contact, each may gain something from the other, and then something beyond each may emerge. The Christian," unquote. So this clown, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, says, "Hey, I may not like everything I hear coming out of the Billy Graham Crusade, but on the platform, there are conservative and liberal professing theologians. And when you put them in the blender, the only thing that's going to come out of the blender is the Christian." This statement illustrates the tragic consequences of compromise. It is clear that Dr. Jones' concept of a quote-unquote Christian is entirely contrary to that set forth in the Bible. A Christian, according to Jones, is one who is in the process of becoming. No one can yet say that he has arrived. Compromise always produces confusion, and this confusion is nowhere more evident than in the hybrid liberal-conservative breed produced by Billy Graham's campaigns. So apparently you don't get a Christian in Mr. Jones's eyes until you put liberalism and conservatism in the blender, and then you hit the on switch, and out comes a Christian. Are you getting the drift? Why you need to be discerning? And I will confess, way back in 1971, 72, 73, I was sending a $5 bill every month to the Billy Graham Ministries in my little room down there in San Antonio, Texas, in my late teens and early 20s, like clockwork. October 63, one more, St. Louis Dispatch, September 10th, 1963, under the caption, quote, now listen, "Billy Graham views movies and sex," unquote, had this significant statement. Quote, "Some 13 years ago, Billy Graham was ripping into music in his stirring speeches at his many rallies and religious crusades. Today, Hollywood looks upon the evangelist as a friend. Graham has modified his stand on the motion picture since 1950. He flatly does not subscribe to the traditional view of blanket condemnation of screen product which exposes too many movies, but that he does catch Hollywood's more outstanding films," unquote. On September 21st, Graham was pictured at lunch with Barbara Stanwyck just after she had launched MGM's The World's Greatest Showman, Legend of Cecil B. DeMille, UPI, telephoto. On September 24th, he appeared on the Jack Benny Show to assist in the opening of a new season. Question, who was converting whom? Hollywood hasn't changed, that's for sure, but Graham has. March 64, a Catholic paper, Operation Understanding, December 22nd, 1963, carry a story of Billy Graham's speech at Belmont, North Carolina, Abbey College. Quote, now this is a Catholic paper. Quote, I think that the emphasis that the late Pope John brought the Ecumenical Council of the Bishops in Rome itself, a council that has the prayers of all Christendom, herald the present Christian revolution. The emphasis in our time may be on the Holy Spirit. Everywhere people are gathering, Protestants, Catholics, and yes, Jews, to pray together. I know of 114 such groups on Long Island itself. It is the Holy Spirit in our time doing something that is beyond any of us. The motivating spirit of ecumenicalism is not the Holy Spirit, but Satan. And Billy Graham was part of that. So, once again, beloved, what do you do? What do you do? These are great men, right? People held them up. Even to this day, many conservative evangelical preachers on the radio will not say one bad word about Mr. Billy Graham. Not one bad word. What are they afraid of? Are they ignorant of all of his compromises? This was just a few more samplings. So, beloved, as I close out this installment, all I want you to see is the fact that Mr. Lee Strobel, fantastic man, saw many of his movies, his docudramas, spot on. His books, spot on. His apologetic ministry, spot on. But when it comes to this last docudrama that I've seen, The Case for Heaven, I was greatly disappointed. Now, in the next hour, we're going to move into the miniseries where we're going to consider from the Bible those who did encounter the Almighty. What was their reaction? Does it in any way mirror what we're hearing today of people who died, and most of the time, if not all the time, everyone gets to heaven, and then they're sent back to do some great mission, unfinished business? Do we find that in the annals of Genesis to Revelation? Well, beloved, you need to be a discerning person. I got to do that for myself. And, beloved, I cannot do it for you. But I can give you the ammunition by which you can be a discerning person. And God bless His Word.